Thank you once again, Mr. Crystal. How many of you have been keeping up to date with the impeachment proceedings here and there? Some probably have listened a little bit more than others. If you're in the car, sometimes you're curious. You listen to a little bit of it. I can't help to imagine how unified the country is in all of this, how everybody agrees with everybody else, how they work together just so very, very well, and how it's not political at all, it's not party-driven at all. It's just a wonderful, wonderful situation. So, but my sermon is not on the political problems of today, but more so on the opposite of to our politics, our democracy, which it's always been a struggle. Maybe the most unified we've ever been in this country was with the election of George Washington. And I think after that, it kind of all went downhill. Were there even parties when George Washington was elected? I wouldn't think so. It seems it started after that somewhere. But that's Satan's way. You know, the demons themselves, as you think about it, and I'm not giving a sermon on demons either, but as you think about it, the demons are at each other's throat. They're the ones who like to get involved with those things of mankind, whatever they are, everything, and just mess up everything. And the demons being involved and influencing people just like the fight. They like the drama. They like the destruction that comes along eventually as a result of everything that's going on. It's just Satan's world following the course of his world. But we in the church are to be different. When Paul was writing the Corinthians, he talked about unity. And it is good, brethren, as we take a look at what's going on in the churches, we realize that human beings start from the status of problems, of division. When people think, well, we're in the church, there should never be a problem, it's just the opposite from what you read in the Bible. We see that everybody is going to be working towards, in this case, towards unity. And we'll take a look at some of the divisive elements in the church in Corinth as we go along here. But in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Notice what Paul said. Now I plead with you, Democrats and Republicans, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or whatever it would be. But these were brethren. These were men and women filled with God's Spirit. I plead with you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he has been the apostle for quite a long time. We figure that he would have been involved, brought into the full-time use of the ministry probably about 45 A.D. He didn't start right away. Remember, he was called fairly soon, maybe within 2 years of Christ ascending to heaven. But he went off and he caused so many problems that he went off and pretty much stayed to himself in Tarsus, was it, his hometown, and was a tent maker there. And then Barnabas came and brought him to Antioch, if you remember the story. But he was kind of not doing anything for a while. So he was the apostle to the Gentiles here for a good dozen to 15 years by this time, somewhere around that. He had been working with these people. He had been over to Corinth by this time. So he said, I plead with you that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, that's a lot to ask for. Can you imagine any of us at all, any of us in this room, being together, talking, maybe for a week, you know, being in each other's house for a week, discussing all types of subjects, and being in the same mind, the same judgment, perfectly joined together in everything. And it's like, It ain't going to happen. What if you were, let's say, 53 years in the same house? Maybe I should pick on some individuals that were married 51 and 58 years, is it, that we have in our bulletin? Is it 51 and 58? Is that what's in there? So let's say 51 and 58. Pick on somebody besides me and my wife. What about the Monglers over here, or the Harrises over here? Actually, I'm looking just the opposite of who they are. Can you go into the home, into the Mongler or the Harris home, listen to them talking each other for a full week, you know, just hearing them, being nice to each other, but talking and expressing what they believe on any one subject? I'll bet there'd be something during that week, something, where you're not of the same mind, same judgment, perfectly joined together. Do you both believe in the resurrection? Do you both believe in the resurrection? Now, why do I say that? In Corinth, some did not believe in the resurrection. That was one of the areas where they were not unified. And can you imagine in any church of God that, you know, believes in the Sabbath, the holy days, you know, that all of the not going to hell, not going to heaven, can, you know, where we believe the truth, any of the churches of God where you would find perfectly joined together, same judgment, same mind, just doesn't happen, does it? But that is our calling. This is what the Apostle Paul wanted. Now, give me two more years, I'll straighten my wife out. You know, it'll come, and she'll be of the same mind and judgment. And the answer is, maybe she has a few things to tell me. I learn from my wife, and we do learn from each other, and she straightens me out on some things. And it's necessary. It just absolutely is. We men did need help. God said, I will make a help for you. And our wives are tremendous helps for us. So we take a look at some of the problems that were in Corinth, and here's a list. Morality. Some didn't know that it was against the law to marry their stepmother. That was one of the issues that first came up. And the man actually had to be put out of the church. Evidently, he had married his stepmother. Later on, he understood, and he came back into the church. Divorce and remarriage was one of the problems that you find, 1 Corinthians 7, that they didn't have a full understanding of when you could be divorced and when you had to stay married, even if you couldn't agree. It said, if you can't agree, strive to reconcile. If you can't reconcile, you still can't remarry. You still can't remarry. They didn't understand some of those things. The world versus the church, the difference between having God's Spirit and not having God's Spirit was one of the issues. Food, eating meat, fasting. There may have been some where they said the best day to fast is Friday because it prepares you spiritually for the Sabbath. And the other said, no, I need it on Sunday, right after the minister gave the sermon, to get over the problems that I had with him giving the sermon. I mean, you know, my imagination is going loose here. But there would be some reason that literally that fasting was, we want this day or we want another day. Okay, they weren't talking about the Sabbath. Some esteem one day above another. That's where I'm coming from in this. And it certainly wasn't, you know, one likes Friday, one likes Saturday, like one likes Sunday. By the way, a story from Mr. Gore. All of us know that Mrs. Gore died, but it's kind of a funny story. Mrs. Gore was walking on the street. She liked to walk on Sunday morning. And a woman drove up to her and said, "You should be ashamed of yourself. You should be in church." And Mrs. Gore said, "Well, I keep Saturday. I keep the Sabbath." Well, that's no excuse. You need to be in church today. What if you say, "Well, I'm a Muslim. I keep Friday." It's amazing what's out there, isn't it? The division in the world. We don't have the problems that the world has, thankfully. But how about the hair lengths was another one. I'll bet there were some men who had their hair too long and some women who had their hair too short. That was just the way it was. They had to be straightened out on that. A Passover service. Paul wrote them about the Passover. That's in the same chapter as hair links. Spiritual gifts. Speaking in tongues. They had to understand when to test. It was a service that would have been a little different than we. There would have been a section where they maybe had a testimonial, and they stood up and they said, this is something that happened this week, you know, and some couldn't understand what they were saying. And Paul was saying, look, unless you have an interpreter, do not speak in your glossa, your language. So he had to straighten them out on that. The importance of edification being the best gift. And you can pick a few more out, but I just went through it very quickly to take a look. And then there's no resurrection. Some say, how can there be some who say there's no resurrection? So how do we get unity in the church? Number one, and there's 3 points in this, attitude. All of these 3 points have to do with our attitude. But attitude is the most important, our attitude. If we don't have a right attitude, then we're never going to be unified. And of course, attitude could be being easily entreated. I'm not going to that scripture, but it comes to mind. There's so many things that would enter into being unified. But we want to take a look at 3 areas. I'm going to touch on an area that I have mentioned before. Usually before the Passover, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians 12. But we'll call this, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Our attitude has to be such that we know we are in a body. It's a very good analogy that God has given us, the body of Christ, compared to human bodies. And we've used it before, but notice in 1 Corinthians 12, starting out in verse 12. Now, the body is one and has many members. So when we look at the church here in this area, and when we come here, you know, we think, as we drive up, we think, you know, the Columbia Church is just really a nice church. Columbia Church gets along so well. Naturally, we're not perfect. None of us are at all. I look in the mirror and I see that I'm not perfect. And as I look at all of us, we know that we're working on something. You know, none of us feel that we stand. We know that we have to be striving to be in God's kingdom. But if I write a report, and sometimes for the regional pastors, we have to write a report, and the Columbia Church would be, well, nothing outstanding. I mean, I could start nitpicking and start naming things, of course, you know, but that wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be fair to say, well, we got this problem, this problem, this problem. What I see is people who are serious about being Christians, wanting to be doing what is right, no matter the problems we have. And we do. All of us know that we certainly are working on something. Otherwise, we're going to have problems. But at the same time, and I did want to give you that compliment, because this church has been one of the easiest to pastor. Just if we don't like somebody, that doesn't even apply, does it? Not liking somebody. We get along so well. We bear with each other. And that's just the way it is in this church. It's just a really, really nice church. And I have to give an answer for all of you when Christ comes. That's what it says in Hebrews 13. And my answer would be, good bunch of people, good bunch of people. And I've been pastoring a lot of churches, I can say that. So don't create any problems. Keep sailing along, keep striving and improving. But we've always loved to come here. It's never, oh no, we've got to go to Columbia. We will stay away 5 weeks just to kind of recover from the last time we were here, but you know what I mean. So what we have here, and that's a key, as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So we understand. Now we have Christ, the head, and then the body. And then there's a lot of fill here that is so important, but I'll skip down to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it at all. Of course, we have Bob Freeman, who is one of the most recent in the hospital, and he's doing okay, but he's still, as you can see, he's not here. He's still gaining strength, and I know he wants to come back as soon as possible, and Pat also, but we suffer with each other, and we pray for one another, and we're on top of things as far as how individuals are doing in the church. But we don't want any division in the church. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we recognize that people are in different situations. We have individuals. We have nobody that would be 100 years old who would be honored in that way. We have, I understand, one person who's over 90, two persons actually who are over 90 in this congregation. And we give them honor, and they're both, I think I should live over here because you live a long time when you're in Columbia. That must be it. But it's all a matter of having one spirit, one spirit. And let me go from here to Ephesians 5. We could spend a little bit more time on it, but I'll wait till I read Ephesians 5 because there's something really important about Jesus Christ being the head and how then we fit into that body. Ephesians 5, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So here we have Jesus Christ, the head, cherishing and nourishing the body. And we know that the body follows the dictates of the head. As the head thinks, the body reacts. So if a mosquito comes along, and I hear there were a couple skeetas. Anyway, I was told this morning what they are, this afternoon. And your right hand, if you get bit over here, your right hand goes, slaps it. You always are caring for, the brain makes sure that all the body, that spirit of Christ, makes sure that all the body cares for the body. Every part cares for the body. I know if you, tear something, and I think my wife and I have, strained things, and, you go to put a coat on, what does the body do when you're, it's like, that arm, you can't quite in it, and basically you're going to do everything so it's not too painful, right? That's what you do. The body cares for the body. Everything else kind of curves and all to make sure that it's not hurting. And it's literally what the brain, the spirit, in the human spirit, causes the rest of the body to do. Every part takes care of the rest of the body. Every part. And here it says then, just as the Lord does the church. Just as the Lord does the church. So when you think of being in the body of Christ, when we're connected to Christ, when we are of Christ, having the mind of Christ, we automatically will take care of the rest of the body. Just a body that bleeds for each other, so to speak, thinks about each other, makes sure that nobody else is getting in trouble. It's a body that cares for itself. Now, there's two words here. The word nourish is only a couple times in the Bible, in Ephesians 5 and then in Ephesians 6. And that word nourish is also used, I'm sorry, nourish is used in 1 Thessalonians. No, it's in Ephesians 6. It is. Ephesians 6 in verse 14. Since we're close, I'll turn to it. And 6:4. How'd 6:4 do? That'd be better. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and nourishing, or the nourishing and admonition of the Lord. That word is the same that you find in Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, even though it is translated a little differently. So basically what we are doing is nourishing, and what do you do when you nourish? You feed. Jesus Christ is feeding the church. He's making sure that we all are having the right food. I just happened to have something that was given to me. I think I stuck it in my Bible here. I wasn't going to use it. But I went to church this morning, and there was a fellow that was handing out little half pieces of paper. And it was how to remain healthy. And I don't see it right now, but it basically, here we go. I think you'd be interested in this. Eat the rainbow. When I saw that, my mind went to what? It's like LGBTQ. That's how bad it is. When you see rainbow and the first thing you think of is LGBTQ, it's not the way to go. It's talking about vegetables. Eat the rainbow. Eat the colors of vegetable, the rainbow vegetables. And it talked about blue, purple vegetables, fruits, green vegetables and fruits, orange or yellow vegetables and fruits, red or pink vegetables and fruits, white vegetables and fruits, and all that they do for you. And you think, this past week, I didn't have this in my hand, but I thought, well, what country has the longest period of time where they live? The longevity record, I guess we would say. I see some people lipping it, maybe. Japan, Okinawa, and there's some countries very close to it. So you may have gotten something really close. But it said Okinawa. And it said that these people eat 7 vegetables a day. 7 vegetables a day. And they live the longest. I hear yogurt's good for you too. So you have Himalayans who live a long time. So that might come into your mind. But when you think of God nourishing us, He nourishes us with spiritual food, although he's heavy on vegetables too, I understand. But He does nourish us with good spiritual food so that we can be spiritually healthy. Spiritually healthy. So He nourishes us. And then cherish is a word that is used, well, it's from a root meaning keep warm. So if we're too cold, God wants to, through Christ, keep us warm. If we're too hot, He wants to back off on the temperature a little bit, keep us warm. So that word is to foster with tender care. Foster with tender care, or cherish with tender love. And this is the mind of Christ. So as Christ nourishes and cherishes the truth. So you can see where we're going when we have the head taking care of his body, and how we in the body are being nourished and cherished, and we then take care of one another. So if there's a problem, we don't want to cut it off. If my toe is bothering me, my first instinct is not to take a knife and cut it off. If there's a problem, if I have a thorn in my flesh, I don't want to get rid of the whole finger. I just want to get rid of the thorn. And in the body of Christ, there's no member that has God's Spirit that is a thorn. We are in different stages. We all have different problems, but we're not the thorn. But if we do have, if we have a thorn in our flesh, well, you want to get that out, right? So there's little things that can come along, and from outside elements, and we take and we dig that thing out. I don't want my wife to do it. She doesn't necessarily want me to do it, unless she can't get it. But we don't cut the whole finger off, saying, "I just get rid of the finger," you know, or cut the hand off. We don't do that. We just want to fix the problem, fix the problem. And most of the time, a time will fix all of our problems. Most of the time, time will fix most of our problems because God is working with us over time. Here you have Corinth as a church that had all of these problems, and it was instruction to them. It was instruction. And God, he said, in fact, in this book, that God makes us stand is what he does. Actually, that's in the book of Romans, but God does make us stand is what he does. He works with us over time. So in our bodies, if we have an injury, we give it time to heal, you know, and we care for it. And if you have a problem with one leg, you won't put as much pressure on it. You'll limp because you're not putting the weight on it. You want to care for it. The body takes care of the body. So when it comes to unity, what are we looking at? Well, when we're part of the body, then caring for each other, we're unified. We're always going to be unified, working together. We're not going to separate. We're going to have a right attitude towards one another. And that leads us to the second point. One of the biggest keys to being unified would be to consider this. It's, quote, "my sins," unquote. Not mine, but mine. So it's mine to me and yours to you. This is what we're talking about. How can we be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving as God forgives us? And that's Ephesians 4 that talks about that. But how can we do that? So we consider we're part of the body, and we can say, well, the finger never competes against the toe. The elbow never competes against the shoulder. So there's no competition in the body. You know, we're placed in the body as it pleases God. So that's part of being the body. But let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and we'll draw some thoughts out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and as we know, we're adding to the faith that we have. And the first one is virtue, then knowledge, then second self-control, 2 Peter 1, and come down to verse 5. Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. So these all cause us to be unified, right? If we don't have brotherly kindness, how are we going to be unified? If we don't have agape love, how are we going to be unified? And the answer is we're not. What is it here that tells us that we can have all of these traits, but only if we remember something? Well, it's in verse 9. He who lacks these things. So if I lack brotherly kindness, what is wrong with me? And, you know, that's a term we use. What in the world is wrong with you? What is wrong? And God says, well, you know, you forgot something. You left it under your pillow. You just forgot it. But not just under your pillow. You just forgot it. You don't want to consider it. You don't want to think about it when it comes to other people. Because we are unified with other people. Here it says, we are short-sighted, verse 9, almost blind, and we have forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. So it's not like we think, well, I'm a sinner right now. I am sinning, and just like everybody else, I'm sinning, so I need to consider when they're sinning. And the answer is no. We're striving to overcome sin. What it says is, you've forgotten we were purged from our old sins. We're purged, and that means that we should not be practicing sin, but we were purged. If we can't remember what we were purged from, it's always good to go back, get down on our knees, and start saying, okay, let's see, I was born. When did I start having problems? Reasonable problems. Well, as a teenager, you can come up with your teenagers and start thinking about what you were like, what you did. Try to think of that you're full of problems right now. Well, maybe you are, and I don't know it. I mean, just who knows? But you know what I mean. It's those teenagers where we start getting our, rebellious stage, maybe, if we're not teenagers in the church. I'm talking about being out of the church. But we all have this attitude of wanting to be independent. But whatever the case, it doesn't matter what age, think of all of the sins that God forgave us of. If we say, I was counseling a woman in Buffalo, New York in 1960. It was 1969. It was before we left there. It was the spring of 1969. This elderly woman, about 76, wanted to be, I don't know how old she was, but she was old enough to be old and looked very old. And she wanted to be baptized. And I said, ma'am, have you repented of your sins? She said, I've never sinned. I said, have you kept the Sabbath all your life? And she said, no, but if I would have known to keep the Sabbath, I would have done it. And I said, is there any? Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, no, I would never steal. Have you ever taken God's name? No, I haven't taken God's name in vain. I went through all the commandments. It's like, no, I have never done those things, so I'm ready for baptism. Yeah. So, she would need God's Spirit, to be in the resurrection, but to overcome problems, she would need God's Spirit. She literally did not think, and I left the area at that time, and she was actually the mother of one of the members. And so I think maybe with time she might have been baptized. I don't know what happened. But if we can't think of sin that God forgave us of, we had a sermonette on David this morning, King David. And the man giving this sermonette, Steve Stafford, went through Psalm 51. It was very good. And you think, how would we like to be, it's Psalm 51, and of course there's background in the prophets to the specifics of what he did. So I said, what if Psalm 151 is about Greg Sargent? And I say 151 because I think there's only 150 psalms, isn't there? 150? I believe so. You can look it up. So in the resurrection, you come up in the resurrection, and God has a whole section on you. Psalm 151, and he's added to the Bible a whole history of you. Okay? How would you like everybody begin reading about you like David? David's going to say, Father, get this stuff out of there. It's not supposed to be in there. Or is David going to be big enough and it'll be the past and he knows it's the past. So we would not want a video on the screen back here. It'd be kind of hard in the green, but let's say just on the wall here. We would not want a video of every bad thought we had, every temper tantrum we had from the age of 11 years old and up, every situation when we were in boys' school, back over there in Drum Farms, Mr. Willis, back in Kansas City. You wouldn't want, the fights that we were in, the scrambles we had with our brothers and sisters, or you don't want that. You do not want that. And some of us may not want to think about it, but we should. We should. We should always remember what God forgave us of. If we forget what God forgave us of, then we're not going to be very nice to people. We need to remember. And it's got to be bad. And it's got to be where you say, if God didn't call me, I was called young. I was called at the age of 16. And I was really blessed because I didn't like girls. That kept me some problems. The girls weren't the problem. The problem would have been me if I liked girls, you see. But so I was blessed. But I think of all the problems I did have, okay? And you think of everything. And none of us would say, I want that on a screen for everybody to see. Not one of us. We have to remember that. Otherwise, we are not going to have these qualities. We just won't. We just won't. And God convicts us of sin. So after we're baptized, sometimes we are more aware of the things that we have done that is wrong, aren't we? As I think back, and I will in praying, just say, Father, I remember this. And so before I went to college, you know, when I was a senior and starting to go to college, and my thoughts and my freshman year, and you start to think of every problem you had. It's good to do that. It is good to do that. But not to have a movie made of it to show to anybody. And it's good because we have to fulfill the scripture. Otherwise, how are you going to remember what you were purged from if you don't remember it? Now we're bringing ourselves down to the same level as everybody else. There was a woman when we first came to Kansas City who stated, well, Mr. Sargent, I didn't have as good a spiritual start as most people in the church. And I said, no, yeah, we all had the same start, every single one of us. We all got to the same level. When we went down into that baptismal tank, we were all even. It just leveled off the playing field, didn't it? Leveled off the playing field. Every single one of us had to be buried in baptism and come up in newness of life. Every single one of us. We were all exactly the same. No one in this room had a better spiritual start. None. And you think, well, how about the Apostle Paul? He had a better spiritual start. Well, he threw people in prison and he had people killed. Is that a real good spiritual start? Well, maybe we didn't do exactly that, but you know where I'm coming from. We have to fulfill this. If we want to have brotherly kindness, love, bearing one another, that's the only way that that we can think. It's the only way. So, and what about James, where we confess our sins to one another? Confess our sins to one another. There's a time to say proper things. I'm not sure. We're not talking about details, but, you know, if someone has a problem, you could say, you know, been there, done that. Been there, done that. We all have to overcome. We don't put ourselves above anybody else. Bearing others' burdens. We can do that if we realize we're on the same level as they are. We're all in that same body. We bear one another's burdens. Okay, the third point is a question. What is of top importance to God? What is of top importance to God? A number of scriptures we can go to, but I'm going to go to 1 John and then over to Malachi. 1 John, and here it tells us, in chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you that God is a light and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6 of 1 John 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's something about fellowship with one another. If we can't have that fellowship with each other, then we're not cleansed from sin. And there's another scripture in chapter 2 that I won't go to that pretty much repeats the same thing, that our fellowship is with one another. So let's go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Okay, here it says, and what we're going to do is take a look at a book, okay? Because God is writing a book. And in this book is not how much you study, okay? He's not going to write that down in a book. He's not going to write down how many minutes you spend in prayer each day. He's not going to write that down in a book. Now, it's necessary to pray, necessary to study, but he's not writing that down in a book. He's not writing down the four or five sins that you had and that you overcame, maybe. Now, he knows all of these things. He's all-knowing, so God knows all the sins. But what's he writing down in a book? Okay. Now, he writes our name down in the book. You know, our names are written in the book of life. We know that. But what is it that he's writing down? Notice. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord, who meditate on his name. So I gave this... I'm going to tell on Kansas City, and I suppose we would be telling on any church. But I went through this, and I explained, okay, here I am. I'm God looking down from heaven. Now, you can take that out of context. You know, you can split that right out. And Sargent said that he's God looking down from heaven, okay? But you know what I mean. It's in the context here that I'm going to be looking down from heaven, and I've got this piece of paper, and I'm watching all of us here, all of you, and I'm saying, okay, they are speaking to one another. I see this person is speaking. I'm going to write their name down. They fear me and they speak to one another. Okay, and God pays attention to, you know, what we're talking about too. I like President Trump. Well, some things he does I like. Well, whatever we're talking about, and we want to fit it into what God wants us to think, how God wants us to think. But we're talking to one another. We are encouraging one another. We're edifying one another. We're being friendly to one another. We're learning more about each other. And God is writing these things down. He's listening. This is what it says. He listened and heard them. So he hears them what? They're talking. We're talking to one another. And this is what we do. It's called fellowship. When we fellowship with one another, we fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. I noticed right after services that some had come and some left immediately after. I use this example. Now, there may be a reason sometimes we need to get out right away. Sure, there's no problem with that. You've got to get going. And there's times for that. And maybe you come early, and then, because that's the only way you can do it, you come early in fellowship, and then you have to leave right away. And maybe sometimes you barely get to services, and then you have to leave right away. So again, I'm not passing judgment here. God is like a 20-year God, 30-year God, 40-year God, 50-year God. He's watching us over time. As we grow, as we destroy microphones in a church, he's watching all of these things. So he's looking at a way of life that we have, isn't he? And he's making a list of what we're doing. Not how long, doesn't say keeping track of how much we pray. He knows. He knows all of this. But it's just interesting when it talks about him writing something down in a book, what he's writing about. It's relationships, isn't it? It's relationships. Are my people connected with my people? Is my spirit in one person connecting with my spirit in another person? It's the same spirit. This is what God wants. And again, I'm not getting nitpicky. And if you have to go somewhere right after services, go. I'm not the one writing any names down in a book, of course. I'm not doing that. So I'm not talking about that. No one should fear, I needed to go. Someone's going to die if I don't go right now, but I better not. So I think you understand. But in all of it, we see God is interested in his body being unified. It's all part of the body being unified. And we have to think of that. And again, as I just look at this church, I think this church is one of the churches that fellowships as much or more than any church I've ever been in. It is a fellowshipping church. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Here we see again where Paul had to deal with divisions. And he said, verse 10, here's what he wanted for that church. I don't know if the church ever got to that point. There were false apostles, he said, when he wrote to them and talked about false apostles in 2 Corinthians. But he said, I want you all, verse 10, to speak the same thing. I want you all to have no divisions among you. I want you all to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. No contentions. He went on to say, there are contentions among you. And that kind of tells you where he went from there. So, brethren, let's make sure that when it comes to unity, that we understand what brings unity. It takes all of us recognizing that we have the Spirit of God, that we are in the body of Jesus Christ, that we care for one another, hopefully, like he cares for us, that we understand that we've sinned as much as anybody else, and that we can bear with other people. We can understand their infirmities, their weaknesses, because we were in the same condition in the past, and also that God really wants us to talk together. He wants us to be together. He wants us to fellowship. Those things, and we could add, no doubt, many other points, I suppose, but those points all lead toward unity in the church.